श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। नामाचार्य श्रील हरिदास ठाकुर की जय। राम श्री को श्री कृष्ण चेतना प्रभु नित्य नंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि श्री गौर भक्तरिंद की जय। काम वेद भक्तरिंद की जय। गौर प्रेम नंदे ओ ग्लोरी टू द असेंबल्ड होलीज ओ ग्लोरी टू द असेंबल्ड होलीज ओ ग्लोरी टू द लोटस फीट ऑफ श्री गुरु एंड गौरांगा। ओम विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रस्थाय भूतले श्रीमती भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नमने नमस्ते सरस्वती देव गौरवारी कुचारिणी निविशेषा शून्य वारी पुष्टर्च देश धारणी। ओम ज्ञानम तिम्मरंदस्य गणंजन सलकाय चक्षुर्मीलितम जैनम ताजमाय श्री गुरवे नमः। पंचकल्प त्रिभ्य कृप सिंधु पथितनम पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमः। This mantra, Om Jnanam Timaram Dasya Ganam Jana Shalakaya Chaksur Miritam Jainam Tasma Sri Gurave Namaha. That means I'm offering my obeisances unto my spiritual master who has opened my eyes. It's usually translated with the torchlight of knowledge, but the literal meaning is he has put unto my eyes the anjana of Gyan, with this shalaka, like a kind of a medical instrument for putting ointment in the eye, kind of a stick, a little flat end for putting medicine in the eye. So that's, you know, offering the prayers to the spiritual master. Gananjana shalakaya, chakshuru militam, he's opened my eyes with this ointment of knowledge. So we have the verse on the board today, or nobody put it on there, huh? I guess not. We're doing text 10 in the Bhagavad Gita. So I'll just have to chant the text. We want to be able to chant it because it's not on the board, huh? You're going to put it up there? You're going to wait for a minute or what? Yesterday we did 9, so today's obviously 10. I have the book. I'm fine. I was thinking I'll never was on the board. I think it'll take too long, you know, we're ready to go, so I'll just read the text, huh? Yeah, I'll just read the text. No, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. By the time we...
Can I just hit the record?
Yeah, you may do that. I'll just read this text, huh? So this is Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, Attaining the Supreme, text number 10. Prayana kale manasa chalena bhuktya yuto yogya balena chaiva guruhor maje pranam avesya samyak satam param purusham upayechi divyam. Now maybe you can say after me, I'll try to say the Sanskrit very clearly. Pranaya,
Pranaya
kale,
kale
at the time of death.
Manasa,
by the mind.
Pachalena,
without its being deviated. Bhaktya, in full devotion. Yuktaha,
engaged.
Yoga balena, by the power of mystic yoga. Cha,
also.
Eva, certainly.
Bruvo,
the two eyebrows.
Madhye,
between. Pranam.
The life air.
Avesha.
Establishing.
Samyak.
Completely.
Saha.
He.
Tam. that Param transcendental
Purusham,
personality of Godhead,
Upayati
achieves Divyam
in the spiritual kingdom.
Translation: one who at the time of death fixes his life air between the eyebrows, and by the strength of yoga, with an undeviating mind, engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord in full devotion, will certainly attain to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In this verse, it is clearly stated that at the time of death, the mind must be fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For those practiced in yoga, it is recommended that they raise the life force between the eyebrows to the Ajnana Chakra. Ajna Chakra. Thank you. The practice of Shat Chakra Yoga involving meditation on the six chakras is suggested here. A pure devotee does not practice such yoga, but because he's always engaged in Krishna consciousness, at death he can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his grace. This is explained in verse 14. The particular use of the word yogabalena is significant in this verse because without practice of yoga, whether chakra yoga or bhakti yoga, one cannot come to this transcendental state of being at the time of death. One cannot suddenly remember the Supreme Lord at death. One must have practiced some yoga system, especially the system of bhakti yoga. Since one's mind at death is very disturbed, one should practice transcendence through yoga during one's life. Well, this is talking now prayana kale. At the time that life comes to an end, the time of death. Why does he bring this up? Because that was Arjuna's question. At the end of the last chapter, text 30 of chapter 7, Krishna has says, those in full consciousness of me who know me, the Supreme Lord, to be the governing principle of the material manifestation, Adibhuta, of the demigods, Adidaivam, and of all methods of sacrifice, Adhyajnam, can understand and know me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even at the time of death. Krishna says this to Arjuna. And then the 8th chapter begins with a series of questions by Arjuna. And finally, text 2, second line, Prayana kale cha katam jneyo sti nityatatma bhi. And how can those who are self-controlled, the devotees, know you at the time of death? That's his question. Particularly Arjuna asks this question at the time of death. So this chapter is really answering, the bulk of it is answering this question. And Krishna has already explained that one who, at the end of his life, quits his body, remembering me, this is in text 5, alone at once attains my nature, matbhavam. This there is no doubt. That's what happens. And then the general rule, whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. So that's why the time of death is extremely important. It's the final examination for life. We are tested what we have achieved in our lifetime. So actually, those who are devotees and spiritualists, they're very concerned about leaving the body in a proper way. It's very, very important. Whereas in modern society, nobody knows what to do with it. It's just a horrible thing that happens, and most people would like to die completely asleep or filled with drugs, or so they don't know what's happening. You know? But actually, it's very, very important. Because of that, whatever state of being one attains, whatever state of being he remembers that his mind is set in, that he will attain it, that he'll go in his next birth. Because at the time of death, we are relieved of this gross body. Shakespeare described this as we shuffle off the mortal coil. But there's two mortal coils. The gross body goes, but the subtle body stays. The subtle body stays with us. As long as we have material desires, the subtle body goes with the soul, and because the subtle body is a certain mentality, it then gets a gross body according to that mentality. So it determines our future. So if one is remembering Krishna or concentrating on Krishna at the time of death, he goes to Krishna. If I have become a pet lover and I'm highly affectionate relationship with my dog, and at the time of death I am remembering that dog, this is a dangerous danger of pet ownership. You become attached to the dog or cat or whatever, and there you go. You'll become that. So now, what do we remember at the time of death? That's, as Prabhupada says in this verse, one has to practice for that. One has to control the mind at the time of death. Well, the mind, even in the best of circumstances, as we've already discussed, is difficult to control. The time of death is not the best of circumstances. Therefore, there's this famous prayer by King Kulashekara, one of the Alwars, who prays to the Lord. He says, now that I'm in good health and my mind is concentrating on you, let me leave this body right now. Instead of having to wait, you know, when I'm sick and disturbed in mind, better take me right now, he says. That would be his preference. Because this is the desire of the devotee, is to leave the body while remembering Krishna. Also, we want to have a purified consciousness. The subtle body, the mind, is the storehouse of all kinds of desires for sense gratification. And most people at the time of death, they're unsatisfied. I could have made more money. I could have enjoyed sex with a beautiful woman. I could have been a champion skier, whatever. I'm frustrated in so many ways, and I have all these desires. And because of those desires, I will go again to take another material birth. That's another reason why the mind should be pure. I should desire only Krishna. If I desire only Krishna, then I will go to Krishna. If I have other desires, I will go there. And sometimes my desires will, sometimes people, all they want to do is have sex all the time. Well, a human body is really not the best one for a lot of sex. But pigeons can have sex, 30, 40 times a day, no problem. So you may get what you want. But it may not be... So many of the things we do in the human form, people have gotten the human form of life, but instead of using it for self-realization, we simply live like animals. We may be a little high-tech animals, but still animals. We become an animal, low-tech. Low-tech animals. So that will be our difficulty. So therefore, there's reason to practice. That's why earlier in this verse, Krishna has already said, abhyasa yoga, earlier in this chapter, text 8, abhyasa yoga yuktena, chetasa na anyagamina, paramam purusham divyam yati parta anuchintayam. That person who is remembering Krishna, abhyasa yoga yuktena, he's joined to Krishna by abhyasa yoga, means practice. It's just like you practice for the time of death. When a musician is going to go on stage, they practice so that when the performance comes, they're at the top of their skills. When armies go to war, if the army is any good, they've been practicing so that when the time comes, they know what to do. If they haven't been practicing, they're not very good. So therefore, we have to practice for the big event, the time of death, the final exam. So we have to practice, and what is thinking about Krishna, chetasa na anyagamina, with our consciousness not going anywhere else. So Sunday night I was talking about how this is the yoga practice of devotional service. When we chant the Hare Krishna mantra on the beads, we place, this is the bhakti yoga process. We concentrate on the mind of Krishna in the form of sound, first of all, the mantra. And we chant the Hare Krishna mantra with our mind not going anywhere else, but the mind wants to go somewhere else. So the practice is that when the mind gets distracted, bring it back. And then so we won't be disturbed. At the time of death, so many things are going on with our body and everything, and there's disturbance and pain, so we have to be practiced to remember Krishna. So this is the practice, this abhyasa yoga. At first, it will be difficult to fix the mind on Krishna, but with some practice, it becomes easier. But because we're thinking about Krishna, simply by paying attention to Krishna, our feelings for Krishna will also awaken. Right now those feelings are asleep, or else they've been placed on something else, they'll reawaken. At first it's mechanical, the mind goes away, you bring it back, a little mechanical. But when Krishna sees we're trying to think of him, he'll start thinking of us. And then we become successful. Because in the bhakti yoga process, we have the cooperation of Krishna. If we're practicing yoga but it's not bhakti yoga, then Krishna says, okay, you don't want me involved, you can do it yourself. We have a harder time. In the 13th chapter, no, the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has discussed this. Arjuna asked Krishna, there's two paths. That of the path of jnana, when one tries to target the impersonal aspect, the unmanifest Brahman, without name, form, qualities, relationships, and his target on that. This he describes, and then, and the others, people, they are worshipping you as a devotee. Krishna says, he says very clearly, actually, he says in, this is chapter 12, text 2, those who fix their mind on my personal form and are always engaged in worshipping me with great and transcendental faith are considered to, by me, to be most perfect. That's his clear statement. If you ever want to know which is better, I mean, both are paths of transcendentalists. Krishna's judgment is te me yuktattama mataham. In my judgment, those people are the yuktattama, the best yogis, the most perfect yogis. Then he goes on to say the other is okay, but for them, the path is more difficult. But he says, but those who worship me, giving all their activities unto me and being devoted to me without deviation, engage in devotional service, always meditating on me, having fixed their mind upon me, O son of Pita, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. Swift deliverer. Again, one has the help of Krishna. And that's the big advantage. So here's he's saying we should be practiced to do that, and then Krishna has given us yesterday verse how to think of him when we fix our mind on him. And so now he's at the time of death. Here he's suggesting this, what's called the Satchakra Yoga system, of raising the life airs from up the different chakras to here, and then thinking of Krishna. Prabhupada says here, a pure devotee does not practice such yoga. But it's still, Krishna mentions this, because many things are discussed in the Bhagavad Gita. So here he's discussing, you can say, what's called Yoga Mishra Bhakti. Bhakti, but it's mixed with some yoga practice. Not actually required, as he says other things later on, but still, this is one way. We'll find a further description of these kinds of people in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this talks about these yogis who they do all these very stringent things that yogis do. They go to the forest or to the mountains, and they live alone, and they control their life airs. And gradually what they do is the same thing, is they raise the life air up. And then the Bhagavatam says, Then at the time when they really, when these people, they leave their bodies at will. They have the power to leave when they want. You know, not by shooting themselves in the head with them. but they can raise the life here. Finally, at the time they want to leave their bodies, You know, there's this little tiny Brahmarandra, this little hole in the skull. You know, a child has a little soft spot. Because then when the bones knit together, there's still a little tiny pinhole with a, and that's called the Brahmarandra. And the life airs leave the body and the soul with it. This person is concentrating the mind, fixed his goal on transcendence, either in, well, in this case they're mystic bhakti yogis, so they're thinking of Krishna with the aim of going back to Godhead. And they leave their bodies. And their bodies burst into flame. You'll find another number of descriptions in the Bhagavatam of this happened. When this happened, a very famous one is Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra was not always a very good man in his life. You know the story. He was very much overly fond of his sons, Duryodhana and others, and therefore he allowed so many terrible things to happen to the Pandavas, who he was responsible for. Their father, Pandu, had died. He was supposed to be taking care of them. But because he was so partial to his own sons, he backed them up in all their wicked schemes. He wasn't an entirely bad man, but he was weak. And because of his misrule, his brother Vidura, he left home, half-brother, left home and wandered around. And then the battle of Kurukshetra took place, and Duryodhana had lost everything. I mean, his sons, his kingdom, everything was just gone. The result of his misrule was complete devastation. Yudhisthira was so nice and such a gentleman that he still respected Duryodhana as his uncle. And, Dhritarashtra, excuse me, I'm sorry, thank you. He still respected Dhritarashtra as his uncle, and he kept him in the palace, treated him like the king. And so Dhritarashtra's thinking, yeah, you know, I'm the king. He was very comfortable and puffed up again and everything like that. And then Vidura came back from his pilgrimage. And there's a chapter in the Bhagavatam where Vidura says to him, "What are you doing? You're old. Your voice is being, your skin is all wrinkled. Your hair is falling out. You can't remember anything. You're almost at the time of death, and you're sitting here eating the food of Yudhisthira, who killed all your sons, and you're thinking you're the emperor." And he said to him, "The time is coming where you're going to leave your body. You're still attached." And he just smashed all his illusions. Very heavy. Very, very heavy. And so he persuaded Dhritarashtra to leave home. Suddenly, Dhritarashtra and also Gandhari went with him. They just disappeared with Vidura. And they went up into the Himalayas. And so Vidura instructed him in this kind. He wasn't pure enough really for pure devotional service, but he instructed him, Dhritarashtra, in this yoga. And so he left his body in this way. He was sitting in a hut, and when his body caught on fire, the hut caught on fire, and then Gandhari also threw herself into the flames. It's one famous incident. And there are other, also Sati. She was so angry. she was angry at her father. What's his name? The Daksha. Yeah, for insulting her husband, Lord Shiva. She also sat down like this and burst into flame. Because this is Christ. So this is not a... You know, this is a hard thing to do, to raise the life heirs up and then leave at will like that. People sometimes think these are just stories, but if you haven't heard about it yet, one of the outstanding medical mysteries of modern times is death by spontaneous combustion. There are cases on file of unsolved deaths where the person, to all intents and purposes, seemed to just have burst into flame with nothing around them to ignite them. There's a novel by Charles Dickens, 19th century English, a famous English novelist in the 19th century, who had one of his characters, and I've forgotten the name of the novel now, but anyway, one of his characters dies by spontaneous combustion. Wonderful description. And then readers protested, this is so strange. And then in the beginning of the next edition, he has a whole thing about all these people who died by spontaneous combustion. So even then it was known in the 19th century. And now there are more cases. If you put it in Google, you'll see all the I'm sure they'll come up. Because you can read accounts of these people. Like, for example, there was a lady in Miami. Suddenly there was a fire, and the firemen came and put it out and everything. And the lady was sitting in a chair. Nothing was left but part of her left foot. All the rest was burnt up. It was a very constrained heat. The silver on the table had melted from the extremely intense heat. I mean, for a human body, which is mostly a bag of water, to catch on fire takes a lot of heat. So she did like it. There are many cases like that. Nobody knows how it happens, and they think it's not possible. That doesn't mean to say these people are yogis. So I don't know exactly how it happens. Sometimes these yogis who leave their bodies like this, they wait to the right time. Because by Vedic astrology, there are certain times, the Devayana, the path upwards, is you leave your body at that time. Well, sometimes they say that yogis, because of their slowing down their breathing and everything, they can live for a very long time, 500 years and so on. Even when Srila Prabhupada was at Kumbh Mela one time, and all these yogis, they appear very, very, very old. You can see them. He was remarking how old some of them were. And some of them are that old because they're just waiting for some time, 200 years from now, when it'll be the best time to leave the body. So then they will do like that. So if you leave your body at the right time, then you will go to the Svarga or whatever you're aiming at, Tapaloka, Brahmaloka, Gyanaloka, Yanjanaloka, one of these lokas, or Brahma Jyoti. Even a path opens up to the Brahma Jyoti, they wait. So anyway, I think that some of these people, they're not yogis, but maybe they just, at the right time, something happens, and the soul leaves like that, and they burst into flames. Anyway, it can happen. How exactly, I don't know, but we have these examples in the Vedic literature that the yogis could do this deliberately. So Bhagavatam says that a person who does this should fix the attention on the Supreme, should fix their attention on Krishna, and they go to Krishna. And then it describes what happens if, nevertheless, you still have some material desires. So still you go up, you don't stay here. But and if you're a yogi, you're not really interested in Svarga, then there are stages you go up, because in the universe, according to the Vedas, there's Svarga, which is the place of the enjoying devatas. Svarga loka means it's sense gratification, but very, very wonderful. Span of life there is 10,000 years, and there are apsaras and beautiful Gandharvas singing, and Yeah, the Gandharvas are making wonderful music. The Apsaras are there. They're like the most beautiful women ever. And also there's intoxicant, soma, somaras. But very, see, here people have drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and it's pretty degraded. But there, the drug, sex, and rock and roll is really sattvic. You can't imagine such a thing. We can't imagine exactly how it is. Because they say when you drink soma, it's a kind of intoxicant, but it destroys bad karma rather than increases it. But these people understand that, of course, even if you go to Svarga, your time is over, you come back down. You cannot actually anymore extend your time in Svarga. You have to come back down to Marchaloka, to Bhartvarsha, this planet, and go on again. So these people are transcendentalists. They want to go to the highest, but still they need purification. So above Svarga, there's Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapoloka, and Satyaloka, where Lord Brahma is. These are these different lokas. And different sages are there performing austerities. The Tatushana, the four Kumaras are there, various ones like that. And so they go to these ones. And then Bhagavatam further describes that at the time of the winding up of the universe, there's fire that comes up from the bottom of the universe and gradually consumes all the planets. And these sages there on say Maharloka or Janaloka, Tapaloka, then they go up to Brahmaloka. What Bhagavatam says is a Vimana takes them up. Vimana means, well, in this case, a spaceship. some kind of vehicle. They all get aboard and they fly off to Tapaloka. I mean to Satyaloka, to Brahma's place. And there at the end, they're all liberated along with Brahma. The indirect route up. It takes a long, long time because there's still some impurities. So the whole path, how they go up by the Shishumna and past the Dhruvaloka and on to... All this is described. Right? So we're advised to make a quicker job by just remembering Krishna. This process is very difficult, and so here what's recommended is pure bhakti. That we don't actually have to worry so much about that. We just absorb the mind in Krishna at the time of death by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. This is a good death. I was there when a devotee I know, she's a disciple of mine and elderly. We came to know she was going to leave her body, and she was very prepared for it. So at that time of death, the whole room was filled with devotees. We were all chanting Hare Krishna. She's fully conscious, absolutely fully alert and awake. I was chanting. She was looking at me, and she left her body. That's how a devotee wants to die. And she's her name is Sharanagati. She's such a good devotee that it was clear that Krishna made all arrangements that at the time she was going to leave her body, all facility was there for her to leave her body remembering Krishna. Because some of these things that all the devotees were there happened almost by accident, that everybody happened to show up at the right time. So if the devotee is determined, Krishna also helps in this way. We try to see to that in our ISKCON society that people have the best possible deaths. The great devotees, We celebrate the day they leave their bodies is actually glorious. It's not a defeat. It's they're going back to Godhead. It's quite auspicious, actually, to leave their bodies in this way. And once in a while, when this has happened, somebody who's not a devotee is seeing what happened. Like in this case, when Sharanagati was leaving his body, there was a hospice nurse. And that nurse was so amazed. I just never seen anything like this, you know, because for most people this is awful, it's depressing, they don't know what to do, everyone's bewildered. She just never saw anything like this happen. It is a difficult time, it's true. And there's distress and so on. As Prabhupada says, one should practice. One should practice. This time, the time is coming. Sometimes people think, well, I'm young now, let me have fun. And then when I get old, I'll start to practice. So we put it off till we're old. But then Prabhupada said, he says, old age means just before you die. So can anyone say he's not old? Sure. We should not be so confident, huh? I'll worry about it later. So it's best to practice and to be ready for this so that at the time of death our minds can be fixed on Krishna remember the Supreme Lord in full devotion. If we our practice to concentrate our mind on Krishna by the process of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, hearing and chanting about Krishna, I think the chakras will take care of themselves. You don't have to do any independent work to do all these things. And Krishna is in the heart, and he will also help us to attain him if that's what we want to do. Just looking ahead, text 14, Ananya Cheta. Here's this expression, Ananya Cheta. Satyatam, always thinking of me without deviation, without the mind going anywhere else. Yomam smarati nitya shaha tasyaham sulabham partha nitya yuktasya yoginaha. For one who always remembers me, smarati, remembers me, meditates on me, without deviation, ananya cheta, without deviation of the mind, I am easy to obtain, O son of Pritha, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. So that is really the recommendation. Always think of Krishna. Never forget him. There's a verse like this. I may have it written down somewhere. I forgot where. I think it's from the Vishnu Purana, maybe. Here it is. Yeah. Oh, the Padma Purana. This is from the Padma Purana. Smartavya satatam Vishnur Vishmartavyo najatuchet. Sarve vidi nisheda sur etayor eva kinkara. Smartavya satatam Vishnu. Vishnu or Krishna is always to be remembered. Always remember Krishna. Vishmartavyo najatu chit. And do not forget Krishna even for a second. Even for a second. And then he says, of all the vidi in nisheda, vidi means the things you should do, and nisheda means the things you shouldn't do. So the scriptures are full of vidhi and nisheda, the do's and the don'ts, the yama and niyama, like that. It says all the rules and the regulations, the injunctions and the prohibitions, they are etayor eva kinkara. They are the servants of these two. So basically, there's one injunction, what to do, always remember Krishna. And what not to do, don't ever forget him. That's it. The simple boiled down truth. Always remember Krishna and don't ever forget him. So we are aiming at that. And especially we should be concerned for the time of death, because that's the time we will, our next life will be determined. At that critical juncture, so we have to want to make a success. That's when we will be tested. Okay. Any questions, comments? Yes.
So you're talking about the liberation.
So about
the liberation.
Liberation.
Yeah. I'd like to know, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when Lord Nityananda was here 500 years ago, I heard that all universum, released the all universum, the all living entities from the universum, or from the earth, and it's not clear in front of me, so you tell me.
That they're all what?
The whole universum was liberated.
Well, it's true. Vasudeva Datta asked Lord Chaitanya that he would like to see everyone in this universe liberated. And he said it won't be a problem, because if all the living entities are liberated, there'll be more to come back, come in and take their place, because there are unlimited living entities. Huh? You know about that? Are you raising your hand, or are you just...
No, I just want to say to this question, I have also a question.
Okay, all right, well, let me just finish this one. So, it seems like that wish was granted. But how long will it take? Doesn't mean it happened all at once. Means that there's some special mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But you can go now, or you can't. The universe lasts for the time of 100 mahakalpas. A lifetime of Brahma is 1,000 yugas. Yeah. Brahma is about 50 years old. You could be around for a long time. You don't want to wait till the end. That's my understanding. So we can understand that, yeah. Krishna works on a very big time scale. You have to remember that.
But it means not everyone liberated.
Yeah, but the question is liberated during the time of this universe is here, right? They're in this universe.
All living entities.
That's what it says, yeah.
It's not just human. Just
they'll come up to the human form of life, and then they'll also. So it will take time.
So not immediately.
Not immediately.
Because it was a meaning. So
yeah, so you have a lot of time yet.
I don't know,
my understanding is not at once. Yeah?
Sorry, I thought you finished that
one. Now we're finished.
But
now
we're finished. We know that we have a free will and Krishna never interfered with the free will. And in the case, for example, he also mentioned that if you are devotee, then 14 generations before, 14 generations after, will be generated, liberated. So for me it's a little bit confusing, because maybe they don't want to, or there should be some desire.
Yeah, so my understanding is that In this case, Krishna will really give every possible chance. He'll make it really hard to say no, but you will still have the power to say no. So it may be that there may be one stubborn, perverse person. Or two. Yeah, so these statements should be understood in this context, that Krishna's not going to drag you to liberation kicking and screaming in protest. Or maybe he can. Actually, on the other hand, he could do it. You know what he has to do to everybody who says no? He kills them, personally. Yes. Then they're liberated.
Yeah,
isn't that right? That's the way.
But what happens then with the free will?
Liberated means they go to the Brahmajyoti. They don't attain Krishna.
Then they come public.
That's all. You know, Brahmajyoti is always a little bit shaky. Yeah, but they're liberated. They're liberated. Sure, that's what he does. He kills them. Because if it's an absolute promise, he'll come and kill them. You know, because any of these demons that are killed by Krishna. Because Krishna's absolute. It may look like, you know, these are my devotees and I love them and these are the demons, they're my enemies. But because he's absolute, his loving and his killing are both blessings. And so when they're killed by Krishna, like Shishupal, they all attain liberation. They attain the Brahmajyoti. The same as, you know, so many sages and what they want to do. They attain the Brahmajyoti. So Prabhupada said, what lecture Prabhupada said? If you have to hate Krishna, because then he'll come and kill you and then you'll be liberated. That's not bhakti, but still, you have to hate. Because everything in connection with Krishna is ultimately auspicious.
Is this a joke or is this true?
Well, yeah. It's true. I wouldn't say it. Said he ever weren't true.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even Prabhupada, sometime in the early days of our Hare Krishna movement in America, there would be newspaper articles against us. Very nasty, prejudicial newspaper articles. And somebody showed one to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada read it, and he says, just see how many times it said the name Krishna. There's always anything in contact with Krishna is ultimately beneficial. Yeah?
But there is a difference to hate Krishna or to hate Krishna's devotees.
They'll kill you for that too.
You can get liberation by hating Krishna's devotees.
If Krishna comes and kills you, yeah.
Liberation is
Brahmadoti. Yeah, no real devotee wants to go there. But then on the other hand, these are people who get, you know, liberation, but they also are not devotees. So where to go? Brahmadoti. Yeah. That solves their problem. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, from the story of Ajamil, or as you said also last lecture, that Krishna's name is as powerful as Krishna himself.
Mm-hmm.
In India we have, or it was in the past, that most of the parents would put the name of their child with the name of the Lord. So a lot of people who are named Shyam or Ram, mm-hmm. or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on one hand, it's good that they keep on repeating the name, but on the other hand, they themselves or the other persons, they may also use some bad words for that person, you know. So, they may say to shut up or, you know, really. So, who is... Because ultimately their parents are responsible to give the name. So are the parents responsible for the bad karmas because they are saying the Lord to the Lord?
No, you should name people with the names of the Lord. No. Actually, the name of the Lord is so auspicious that even if you say it joking or in jest or even if you don't even mean it, Haridas Thakur says that when the Muslims were like somehow or other they're in contact with the pig, they say haram, haram means unclean. They're chanting the name of Rama. And actually that also works, even if you chant it accidentally. That's also a form of namabasa.
So it's okay to give the name?
Yeah, it's best. Okay. That's good. Because of Jamil, because somehow he named his child Narayana, four syllables, so therefore four Vishnu Dutas came, one for each syllable, to save him from the Yamadutas. Yes?
Do souls also fall down from Goloka Vrindavan?
They have had somehow they participated in Krishna's pastimes. We had some relationship with Krishna in some form, and we were in some kind of relationship with him. Where exactly they fall down from, that I can't say. There are so many places in the spiritual world, but the fact is they had a relationship with Krishna and decided people say, well, if they're in the spiritual world and everything's wonderful, why did they leave? Well, this is just that element of freedom, and somehow it happens that we think, you know, well, why should Krishna be the center of attraction? Why not me? We become a little some envy of Krishna, or maybe even one of Krishna's devotees, and then we come. The Jayan Vijaya came not because they had anything with Krishna, but because with the Krishna's devotees. So somehow it happens.
Mm-hmm. As a devotee, how can we help somebody we know who's dying?
Well, you can do many things. If it's possible, you can be with him and chant Hare Krishna. People do this sometimes, their parents, they come and they chant Hare Krishna, they bring some Ganga Jal, some Ganga water, and sprinkle them on it, put it in their mouth, or things like that.
What is the significance of putting Ganga Jal in your mouth?
It's purifying, it's just some sins go away from that. Yeah. If it's not too late, get them to take a Tulsi leaf or some prasadam or something like that. The best thing is just chant. Yeah.
What will be happened if I think in the time of death on some unpersonal things, maybe on chess or by Lexus?
Chess, like a rock.
Which piece? You like chess? I know there are people that they dream chess moves, you know, sure. I haven't thought about that before. I'm thinking of a chessboard. Well, it depends on other factors. I could take birth as a chess player, perhaps, because that's my desire. I could take place as a black and white checkered floor. No, that's not a... You have to take birth as a living entity of some kind, but... I would think if the mind is absorbed in chess, you may take birth as a chess player or something like that. Like Bobby Fischer. He probably, many births as a chess player. These people are really, really good. This probably took quite a few births to get that good done. Because sometimes people, you know, when you see these child geniuses like Mozart, you know, the age of four, he's composing. So that means in previous lives he had some continuation of this kind of thing. You know, so probably there's a whole planet of chess players. I saw somebody playing chess on a computer. Here's the other thing that happens. And when you wanted to move a piece on the screen, like the bishop came alive and walked. You could become one of those people. If you really like bishops or knights, you could also become one of those. Or a pawn. The queen. Be careful. Wait, who hasn't had a chance to, all the way in the back? Yeah.
What propels actually reincarnation? Is it the last thought, the last consciousness, or the karma also?
The karma plays also a part. The karma is also there, your good and bad deeds. But that karma also influences your thoughts. So they're not exactly independent of each other.
So both together?
Yeah, both together. Both together. That's right. But the karma is already done, so what we can maybe try to control is our thoughts. Okay, anything else? Yeah?
My question is, you have had so many devotees.
I'm sorry?
You have met so many devotees till now.
Yeah.
Does a devotee wish to go back to Lord or serve Lord here or anywhere else?
Does a devotee wish to
go back to Godhead?
Back to Godhead or to
serve Lord here, to spread his name more.
Yeah.
Because he will be doing
a devotee should desire, yeah. Ultimately the purest is that one should want to serve the Lord as the Lord wishes. If he wants me to take birth again in his service, then that's my happiness. He wants me to go to hell for his service, that's my happiness. It should be free from any personal selfish desire. On the other hand, I heard a devotee say to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, I just want to take birth again in this world again and again so I can go out and be a Sankirtan devotee. And Prabhupada said, no, you should want to go back to Godhead. So, the way I understood this, because the statements I've made you, I've also heard Prabhupada say, you go anywhere Krishna wants. And so I think that in this case, Prabhupada detected in this person some desire to come back to the material world, not just to distribute books, but also to have a little fun. So the point is, we should desire to be qualified to go back to Godhead.
So what should our consciousness be? To serve Lord or to go back?
Well, when you go back, aren't you serving the Lord? That's the best service.
Isn't it a selfish motive that I want to go back, Lord, for myself?
No, I should want to go back. I want to develop, what I want to develop is love of God. Pure love of God. That's all. Where that happens or is fulfilled, here or there, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. But to develop pure love of God, we ultimately have to follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. We should follow in their footsteps. So really, if I want to really learn how to love Krishna, I should ultimately learn or get association with somebody who is eternal associate of Krishna, who has love for Krishna. And by their mercy, I will also get from them the ability to love Krishna in the same way. It's love is infectious. And if you're with somebody who really loves Krishna, like if you're with Mother Yashoda, and that's, you're also attracted to Krishna in that rasa, then from association with those people who already fully developed, you will also develop it. So that's why Mahaprabhu recommends that we follow in the footsteps of the residents of Braj. Now normally if you're thinking of them, that's where you'll go. But on the other hand, Krishna may have another plan. We are also, at least with those of us who are followers of Chaitanya, there's not just Braj Leela, Krishna Leela, there's Gaura Leela. There's the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya and all his associates, which we also think about and meditate on. So there's another aspect to that. Part of Gaura Leela is Sankirtan, and maybe that will take place down here in this realm. I mean, there's Gaura Leela also in the spiritual world. Prabhupada said we will have, there's another ISKCON in the spiritual sky. But in any case, I should be willing to serve Krishna however he orders. And we see that in Lord Chaitanya, who's Krishna in the form of a devotee, that in that Krishna expresses his extreme anxiety. He expresses his anxiety to bring all the fallen souls back to Godhead. So devotees, especially who are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are aware how badly Krishna wants all the souls to come back to him. And so devotees become very aware of this, and they also want to serve the Lord in that way to kind of satisfy this desire of his. And so they don't mind if that's what he wants. And if one has Krishna prema, you could be anywhere, it doesn't matter. Heaven and hell are the same. Just so long as you can love Krishna and serve Krishna, it's fine. I don't have to be anywhere. And if loving Krishna and remembrance of Krishna and full love is there, you're in the spiritual world. Yeah, same thing. We won't lose out. What else? Yeah, all the way? Yeah.
I see Russian.
He can translate.
Если Кришна и вливает человека и освобождает его, который имел много материальных привязанностей, даже к моменту смерти, значит ли это, что воплощаясь в духовном мире, он уже не будет иметь эти привязанности и меняется его сознание?
If Krishna would feel a person who has a lot of material desires in this world, at the moment of death he still has a lot of desires, does it mean that he will be completely purified in the spiritual world, he will be, or he goes to spiritual world, will be completely desireless and didn't remember what, you know, the desire go away?
Yeah. Suppose because you're a demon, you have so much bad karma. As soon as Krishna kills you, the bad karma goes away. It all disappears. Everything. It's a quick and effective. Yes, Mataji.
About karma.
Uh-huh.
You were talking in the morning about Adhyatmika,
Siddhartha.
So, is this due to only our karma? For example, when we say the devotee gets incited to spirit master, spiritual master can take the karma away. But actions follow always something behind, maybe the punishment was the nature of the
punishment. Are you talking about devotees in this case?
Yes.
A devotee may seem to undergo suffering that looks like a karmic reaction. But the devotee knows that it is not ordinary karma. He doesn't actually, who is determined to surrender to Krishna and he seems to suffer, it is not real, it's Krishna karma. That because Krishna knows what he needs for his purification and his spiritual advancement, that he gives him this mercy. So, and at first, if you're a devotee, you cannot, maybe you cannot understand it. Even Prabhupada said that about himself. When he left his family life and went to Vrindavan, he got there and somehow or other some bull or cow with a horn injured him. And he was all by himself, and he some crawled to his room, and anyway, he went through a little bad period with his injury. And Prabhupada said that I accepted that it was Krishna's mercy, although at the time I could not understand how. And then he said, but later on I understood how. So sometimes it's like that. Something happens, we just have to say, oh, it's Krishna's mercy. And of course the Bhagavatam says if you surrender to Krishna, and then anything that comes that looks bad, you just accept it. Yeah, this is Krishna's mercy. I deserve a lot worse. This is just a token punishment. This person, Muktipade is the dayabhakti, that the position of liberation has become his rightful inheritance with that attitude. Because sometimes, when Prabhupada was giving lectures on the prayers of Queen Kunti, Kunti Devi is expressing in these verses all the bad things that she's talking to Krishna. You have saved us from the terrible battle, from the poison, the house of shellac. She named one thing after another. You called it, what they did to Draupadi. You've saved us from all these things. She lists them, all these horrible things that the Pandavas happened. And then she says, and I hope that these happen again and again. Because when these things happen, we take shelter of you. And when we take shelter of you, we no longer see birth and death in this world. So she saw them as mercy. So Prabhupada said when he was lecturing about this, he says, so sometimes we see when you become a devotee, your suffering increases. But a devotee doesn't, it's not the same experience, huh? Or even look at Maharaj Pariksit. You know, you may think, what a disaster. You know, here he is. He's you know, committed this little offense, and now this snake bird is going to come and kill him. This, you know, horrible Hollywood special effect monster is going to show up, but he said, you know, when that thing came, here's Krishna's messenger for me. He did it. It wasn't a disaster at all. To him, it was the greatest blessing. He got to hear Srimad Bhagavatam at the time of death. That's another example, big example of leaving the body thinking of Krishna. That Shukadeva Goswami was narrating Bhagavatam to him, and it was wonderful. So somebody else who might not understand say, oh, you know, don't become a devotee of Krishna, look how you die. But that's not the way a devotee experiences it. That's not the way it is. So we don't undergo the ordinary course of karma, the devotees. The token punishment sometimes, or purification really. You have some idea that the material world still might be a nice place. Krishna will do you a big favor and show you what it can be like. Anything else? Yeah, it's getting late now. Let's make this the last question.
In some of the scriptures, it's mentioned that one who has taken the son of Lord Jagannath during Rathyatra,
one who's taken?
In one of the scriptures, I don't know whether it's Padma Purana or somewhere, it's told that one who has taken the son of Lord Jagannath during Rathyatra, actually, he will be definitely going back to Godhead.
Yeah, I've heard that too. Mm-hmm.
I mean, if one has really done lots of sinful activities in his entire life, and somehow he has come to a point where he could have taken the son of Lord Jagannath, still
Yeah, my understanding of that statement and similar statements like that is definitely he's going back to Godhead. Of course, he always has his freedom, but the thing is that there's some process. He'll get the chance to associate with devotees. Every effort for Krishna's mercy will be there. We understand this. Like, for example, we have Rath Yatras all over the world so people can see Jagannath. And we don't understand they're immediately going back to Godhead, but we think that in the next birth, they'll be attracted to Lord Jagannath. And they'll associate with devotees, and they'll make further progress. And we hope then that birth they go back to God. If not, next birth, because wherever you start, you know, at the very beginning, it can be some very little thing, Agyanta Sukriti, some little unknown devotional service. So these people, they go to the Rath Yatra and they jump up and down. I was at this Rath Yatra in Australia, in Byron Bay. The Rath Yatra was New Year's Eve. You know, because there it's the middle of summer. And it was New Year's Eve. And the whole city of Byron Bay, which is a beach town, the whole city, they block off the cars, and it's a wall-to-wall party, New Year's Eve party. It's filled with people. And it's they have a parade. At first, they had a number of people of a New Year's parade during the middle of this party. But over the years, everybody dropped out, and we're the only ones left for the Rath Yatra. We have a big Rath Yatra car. And it's all lit up with strobe lights and all kinds of other lights. And that Rath Yatra car goes around and around in the middle of town in these streets packed with totally intoxicated people. And the city officials, they want us to have the Rath Yatra because they said it has such a good effect. Yeah, so they please come, you know. And so we're pulling the ropes and we're chanting and dancing and everything, and all these people come in, you know, most of them intoxicated on I don't know what. But they chant Hare Krishna and they dance and they pull on the ropes and they join in, and it's really a heavy scene. They all love it, you know. I was leading a kirtan and somebody had given me this beautiful garland, you know, in Australia that has wonderful tropical flowers. So I was wearing this beautiful garland, and there were all these women, you know, they were not dressed very fully, I'm there chanting, and this girl comes up to me just like this, you know? And she's coming around like this, and I go, what's she going to try to do? And she took my garland, she took it off my head, she put it on herself, and she danced away. So she got one of Jagannath's garlands. That's a nice girl. Happy she got it. Yeah, all those people got benefited, you know? So it doesn't mean that right away they become liberated, but next birth they'll be attracted to devotees, attracted to the holy. And this makes an impression. That's my understanding of these statements. Like, so we try to do everything, distribute prasadam to everybody. They don't know what it is. They may not appreciate it, but still. Even Prabhupada said, somebody takes prasadam, at least their next birth will be human. No, we try to do these things to help people out. So not immediately, but in the course of time, they'll come back to God. Okay, I got to stop now. It's late. This is really an important question. What chess piece do you want to be?
It's a better question than before.
Huh? Go ahead. What is it?
From where comes Bhakti? From Krishna or from Tulsi or from Bhakti Devi,
Where does it come from? It's in your heart already. It's already there. So whatever the spiritual master does, when he gives it comes from the spiritual master. Devotees give away bhakti. But what they do is they really give the process for uncovering the bhakti that's already there. So every living entity has prema. We all have love of God. It's just eternally there in the heart. And so what the association of devotees and a guru does is that it plants the seed by which the seed of bhakti can develop. That's where it comes from.
For what do we need tulsi?
Huh?
For what do we need tulsi?
Tulsi.
So why do we need tulsi?
Why do we need to do anything?
And tulasi.
Tulasi. Why do we need tulasi? Because she's very nice. She's a devotee. She's tulsi. And yeah, she's very merciful. She's a devotee. We admire her because she has taken this very humble form to serve Krishna as a plant. So we appreciate that because she's so humble. That means she's very great. Because the material world, everybody wants to be big. They're striving to become greater and greater and greater. And for a devotee, you want to become smaller and smaller and smaller. The path of humility. So there's Tulsi. We take shelter of Tulsi Devi. And if we pray to her, please make me a resident of Vrindavan, which is what we do. That will help us. That's a fact. And this way, you get to worship a tree. Prabhupada said, I think Tulsi shall be sufficient for our tree worship. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.